Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Chagigah Daf Tes Vov. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara Marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf Gemara before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. Today's shiur will begin on Daf Tes Vov, 6 lines from the top. However, before we begin today's shiur, there's a saying which goes, I believe, to err is to be human. And in that spirit, toward the end of our previous year, the end of Daf Yud Dal Amud Beis, the explanation we gave to the first of the questions that were posed to Ben Zoma regarding, is it permissible to sterilize a dog? So in the course of presenting the Gemara, I believe that we should refine our pshat in what were the two sides of the question. We know, and Rashi points this out, that sterilizing or a sterilized animal would render it unfit as a korban on the grounds of it being a blemish. So the issue of a blemish is something that is pertinent to sacrifices. A dog, not only is it not fit to be brought itself as a sacrifice, but it actually renders other animals unfit to be brought as sacrifices. So on a simple level of things, the dog is very, very distant from the realm of sacrifices. Hence, the question is raised, maybe it would not be prohibited to sterilize a dog. Or do we say that analysis is not binding and sterilizing applies across the board to all animals? And in fact, that was what Ben Zoma answered, that sterilizing applies to all animals. But in our correction right now, we're refining the understanding of why there was a havamina, why there was a thought to suggest that sterilizing should not be a problem by the dog. As we said, just to reiterate, sterilizing is a type of mum, a type of blemish, and blemishes affect those kind of animals that are fit to be offered as sacrifices. But a dog is very, very distant from the realm of sacrifices insofar as that not only is it unfit to be brought as a sacrifice, it renders other animals unfit if you were to exchange, as we explained in our previous year, a sheep for a dog. So the new owner of the sheep will not be allowed to bring that as a sacrifice. The dog, the exchange for the dog, rendered the sheep or the cow unfit as a sacrifice. So maybe there isn't any objection to sterilizing dogs. Now that we've clarified that, let us go back to, let us go forward more accurately to today's shiur. As we said, 6 lines from the top of Daf Tes Vov. Toward the end of our previous shiur, we started the very well-known passage of Gemara called the Arba Shenichnasu Lepardes, the 4 Tanoim that entered the heavenly realm, either through a vision or through some other means, and 3 of them were affected negatively by that experience. Only Rabbi Akiva coming out complete and healthy and sane. So we continue now. Tana Rabbanan. We have a Tanaic source that features an incident involving Ben Zoma, one of those 4 that entered the Pardes, that heavenly experience. And we saw in the original source where that featured the 4 that Ben Zoma, the Lashon was, he was Nifga. And he lost some aspect of sanity or of clarity that he had prior to this experience. So the Gemara says, "Ma'aseh Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananya shehoya oimed al gav male bahar habayis." Rabbi Yeshua is on the ascent to the Temple Mount. V'ra'ahu ben Zoma. Ben Zoma saw Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananya. And for the sake of the incident here, let us just assume that Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananya was the greater, the elder scholar, and Ben Zoma the lesser. Ben Zoma saw this great man, Velo Omad Milofonoven, did not stand up. Ben Zoma didn't stand up out of the due respect that he should have shown to Rabbi Yeshua. Omar Lo, Me'ayin Ula'ayin Ben Zoma. So Rabbi Yeshua said, "Where are you coming from?" Rashi says, Me'ayin Ula'ayin, Me'ayin Tavo, V'ayin Libcha Torud. So where are you going, and that you seem to be preoccupied? So Omar lo tsofe hoyisi bein mayim yoinim lemayim atachtoinim. In the story of creation, the Torah makes reference to the upper waters and the lower waters. What exactly that is beyond the scope of our shiur, but Ben Zoma is saying, "I was gazing upon those upper waters and lower waters, v'ein bein zelo zelo sholosh etzbos bilvad, and there is a gap of a mere 3 fingers between those 2 bodies of water. Shenemar v'ruach elikim rachefes al pnei hamayim." That's the pasuk. Kayoino shim rachefes al boneha v'eino nogas. Rachefes is an expression that might be translated as fluttering. The Spirit of the Almighty was fluttering above the waters as a dove flutters above its young without actually touching them. Omar Lohen, Rabbi Yeshua Talmidov. Rabbi Yeshua turns to his students and says, "Adayin Ben Zoma Mibachutz." Ben Zoma is still outside, indicating that he still hasn't regained his normalcy or his sanity. And he explains, Michti, let's look into this. The pasuk that Ben Zoma cited regarding the Spirit of God as fluttering over the waters, when was that pasuk stated, or in what context was that? Amos Havi, when was it? Biyom HaRishon. It was on the first day. Havdolah, the separation of the upper waters from the lower waters, Biyom Sheni Hu Dehavoi, that was on the second day. Dichtiv Vayhi Mavdil Bein Mayim Lamayim. So for Ben Zoma to make reference to a gap between the Mayim Elyonim and the Mayim Tachtonim, based on this pasuk of the Spirit of the Almighty was hovering over the waters, is simply inaccurate. We would say that certainly from a Tanaic standpoint, people of that level of greatness, and this would be something that should be very, very obvious. It's simple knowledge of psukim in the Chumash. How could he make such a mistake? So Reb Shua ben Hanina's conclusion is that he still is the victim of the mal effects of his trip, his experience in the Pardes. The Gemara asks, Vekamo, in realistic terms, so how much of a gap is there between the Mayim Elyonim and the Mayim Tachtonim? Amra Vacha Bar Yankiv Kimloi Nimo, a hair's breadth. V'rabonon Amri Kiguda the Gamla. The gap between boards on a board or plank bridge. When one lays boards down one next to the other in creating like a boardwalk or a plank bridge, the boards are very close to one another, but it's impossible that there isn't some gap between them. So that's the idea of a very, very small gap. Marzutra vitem ravasi. Marzutra, in some versions, have it as ravasi. Omar ketrei glimi deprisi ahadoti. as the, it's the same gap as you would have between two cloaks that are laid one upon the other. The Amri law, Ketre Kosi Deschifi Adodi, like two cups that are inverted one upon the other. With that, we have come to the end, we'll say, of the Benzoma section of Gemara, the section of the Gemara that's dedicated to Benzoma, one of those four that went into the Pardes, that, as we said, that heavenly experience that we saw in the Tanaic source at the end of yesterday's Shiur. As we go on in the Gemara, you notice, first of all, that we have a frame around the next line. This is a quote from the original source that featured Acher, and a slight elaboration quoting a Pasuk. Now, on the side, we have a Nosei Klali, a general topic heading, and we indicate that this is a very long topic. It's Ad Sof Amid Beis. It takes us down to the end of Omid Beis, which basically means for the balance of today's shiur. And Omid Beis, you can see, is quite wordy. The issue deals with Acher, whose name was really Elisha ben Avuya. Initially, we're going to continue with the Nosei. You can see the next entry on the side, the Nosei, Ma Goram Liacher Lehispakir. The Gemara here will deal with what caused Acher to go astray, to become a heretic or an apostate. Hesber Lahodikotoni Alacher de Kitzeitz Benetias. What we're going to be focusing on is to explain the expression that we saw in the original source that Acher was Kitzeitz Benetias, that he cut down shoots or saplings. That's an expression, of course, and Rashi here explains that he was kilkel ve'ives. He messed things up. He contorted. He misconstrued the actual truth. So now we turn to the Gemara. Acher kitzeitz benetios. Olov hakosev omer al titein es picha lachti es bezorcha. Regarding Acher, you have the Pasuk saying, don't allow your mouth, don't utter things that can be regarded as a sin upon yourself, upon your own body. My he. So here the Gemara asks, what happened there? Chaza Mem Tes. This is a name of an angel, and we had a short while ago in our shurim an angel we referred to as Samach Nun. There is a custom among some people not to pronounce the names of angels that are not in fact common names as well, so that you have people whose name is Michoel and Gabriel. Those are common names. Raphael, even though they are names of angels, there are those, however, that are not used whatsoever as people's names. So there is a custom amongst some not to actually pronounce them. So we refer to this as the Malach Mem Tes. This particular Malach is found in other places in Talmudic literature, and find in other Gemaras, and of course in other kinds of mystical literature as well. This is a very lofty, we'll say powerful type angel. In fact, the Gemara makes reference to he has a name that is of a very, we'll say, divine nature. It's very hard for me to translate what the Gemara actually says, so I'm just going to leave it for those who want to research it can do so. But the name that he has is it says that Shmi Bekirbo, that the Almighty mentions the Almighty's name is in his midst. So, whatever the case, this is a very major we'll say, a spiritual body. So he saw this malach, Allah, that is Acher, when he experienced the Pardes episode, he saw this malach, the Memtes, this Yoheva le Reshusa, Chada Shaita b'yoyma lemeisav lemiftav zachvesod Yisrael. He is given permission, and it would seem from here, and you can see this elsewhere, that the concept of sitting, of a non-standing, non-movement situation for angels is very unlikely, very unusual. But yet, this malach was given permission to sit an hour a day to write down, to record the merits of the Jewish people. Omar, now Acher said, Gemira de Lamal, Gemira means there's a tradition, we know, de Lamala lo have, lo yeshiva, velo tachrus, velo oref, velo ipui. There is no, in the heavens, in the divine realm of things, there is no sitting, there is no tacharus, is an expression meaning striving or competition, there's no oref, there's no concept of the back. In other words, from all sides they have a face, and there's no fatigue. So here Acher encounters something that he knows is against his tradition, and in that he sees this malach sitting. And he says, Shema chas v'sholem shtei rishuyos yesh b'shamayim. And here you have the statement of apostasy, this concept of duality of divinity, that there are two gods, if you will. Miad afkuhu lememtes umachyuhu shisen pulsi denura. The we'll call it the heavenly court then cast out of their midst this malach, and they hit him, machiru, has to do with shooting at him or hitting him with 60 bolts of fire. Omru lei, they said to the heavenly court, says to this malach memtes, my time, well, why is it, ki chazise lo kamt mikame, when you saw him coming, when you saw Acher, why didn't you stand up? Did you not understand, did you realize that this was going to cause this heretical response? So that's the objection, the consternation of the heavenly court as expressed toward Memtes. It's Yehiva le Rishusa le Mimchak Zechusa Zachvisa di Acher. He was given permission, this malach was given permission to erase the merits of Acher. Up till now we saw that Memtes was the one that recorded the merits of the Jewish people. And in this instance, he was given permission to erase the merits of Acher. Yotza Baskol V'yomra, a heavenly voice came forth and said, Shuvu bonim shuvavim chutz me Acher. Shiyoda kevodi umorad bi. Come back, so the Pasuk itself speaks about come and return wayward sons. And then the heavenly voice adds, with the exception of Acher, who knew my honor and nevertheless rebelled against me. If I may allow myself just a personal, say, editorial or comment here. On the one hand, he perceived something that confounded him. But nevertheless, a Jew is expected to be very, say, true and faithful to the tradition that he has, to the Masorah. And the pillar of Jewish tradition is the unity, the singularity of the divine, of the Almighty. of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. He doesn't have any partners. The concepts that you find in other faiths, primarily in Christianity, of multiple forces, deities, without elaborating on Christian theology, but is very well known that there is some type of concept of multiplicity. However one tries to explain that, it's irrelevant. In Yiddishkeit, in Judaism, there is Hashem, Elokeinu Hashem Echad, the concept of unity, of singularity, of He is Ein Od Milvado, He is, and there is no one with Him, there's no partners in running the world. This is a pillar, maybe the most central theme of Judaism and what we've been trying to teach the world, certainly since the time of our forefather Abraham. Comes along Acher, he sees something that's okay, it creates some kind of question in his mind, but it seems that he should have dismissed he should have dismissed it immediately. As far as the sitting in Shamayim, which runs counter to what his beliefs were, so that's something he should have researched and tried to find out why that was. But to come up with this concept of Shtei Rishuyos, which is anathema, which is the antithesis of Judaism, this is something that he should not have allowed himself to conclude. And as I say, this is a message to all of us that when we as Jews know the principles of Judaism, those are unshakable. And whatever one sees in life, even if it's in the most lofty spiritual experience, as is the case here, is some type of vision or heavenly experience, none of those can shake which constitutes a pillar of Jewish thought and philosophy. We continue in the Gemara. Omar, now Acher said, "Hail the Itrid, Hahu Gavra, Mehu Alma." Oftentimes in the Shas, you see third person expressions that are really referring to oneself. So you can say it a euphemism. So here you have a case of that where Acher is speaking, referring to himself, but he says, since that man, meaning himself, has been itrid, been cast out, me'ahu alma, of that world, of the world to come, of the next world, the afterlife. So since I have been cast out, so leipuk lishani b'hai alma, let me go and enjoy this world. In other words, here he's totally releasing himself from all Torah umitzvahs and all that entails, so that the Torah, which represents a guidance in how to ultimately achieve the ultimate reward in the world to come, Acher concludes that's unapplicable to him, and therefore he will go and do what his own desire fancies. Nofak Acher Letarbus Ra. He went out from Judaism, he went to Tarbus Ra, an evil or a bad path of life. And as most of you can well imagine, what's the first thing one would do after concluding what Acher concluded? Of course, Ashkach Zona, he found a harlot, Tova, and he sought out her services. Omra Lay, the harlot, it's interesting to note, you see the level that the harlots of the Talmud were on. She says, V'lav Elisha ben Avuyat, are you not the great Elisha ben Avuyat, Shishimcha Yotzu B'chol Oretz, whose reputation is spread throughout the entire land? And, of course, she's intimating that how unbecoming it would be for me to provide you with those services. After all, you're such a leading Jewish Talmudic scholar. How could it be that you would be seeking out my services? Well, Okar Puglo Mimeshra Bishabis Viavala. He ripped out, a puglo is a type of vegetation. Some translations render it as a radish. He pulled out this vegetation from the meshras, the row of vegetables in which it grows. He pulled it out from the ground on Shabbos, which for an observant Jew is a major Shabbos violation. The observant Jew would certainly not do anything of the sort. And she sees him pulling out the pugla from the meshra on Shabbos, v'yo'avalon, he gave it to her. Almost she concluded, oh, acher hu. And here you see how he got that title, acher, meaning this is someone else. She thought that it was, by looking at him, she recognized him as whom he in fact was, Elisha ben Avuya, but from his actions, she concluded that he must be someone else. It's an interesting thought that you see in this little incident that just like Acher saw something and came to in effect an erroneous conclusion, she too, regarding him, she sees something. She sees this man pulling out the pugla from the ground, and she too comes to an erroneous conclusion. Of course, as we said before, this concept of coming to conclusions strictly on what you see is something that we highly object to. And this was alluded to in the original presentation of the story of Rabbi Akiva warning them, when you get to the shiny marble, don't conclude based on what you see that it is something else. So that this is a very, very important principle throughout Judaism, that things that that one sees, you find this often in certain types of scientific research being presented, that seems, and I emphasize, it only seems to run counter to Torah principles, and people come to their conclusions just based on superficial presentation of information, when so much more is expected of us. Fortunately, as this recording is being made, there is a great amount of material, of recorded material, written material available that deals with these issues, and it behooves anyone that is even slightly bothered by these phenomena to look into the matter, how, in order to, we'll say, resolve these things. But one thing is very clear, and I think that it's part of the message here, is that we must avoid reaching conclusions simply based on that which we see. The Gemara continues. You notice we have a diamond marking, and on the side, under the Mivne heading, these are She'elos Sheshoal Acher Es Rabbi Meir LeAcher Shiotza Acher LeTarbus Ra. Questions that Acher presents to Rabbi Meir, and we'll see later that Rabbi Meir, in fact, is a student of Elisha ben Avuya, a student of Acher's, and questions that Acher presents to Rabbi Meir, and the double underline marking that you see in the Gemara are Teguvos Shel Acher LeTshuvos of Rabbi Meir. These are responses of Acher to the questions, to the answers that Rabbi Meir provided. And you'll see on each occasion that Acher says to Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Akiva Rabcha lo amar kach. You see, Rabbi Meir, he studied by, well, maybe his primary teacher was Rabbi Akiva. Acher was very familiar with the teachings of Rabbi Akiva as well. And Acher points out to Rabbi Meir, and here's a very interesting phenomenon. He reports, he says back to Rabbi Meir, you know, the answer you're giving me is not in consonance with the answer that your Rebbe would have given. And you might say it's ironic here, but here you see Acher insisting on adhering to tradition. You should have had the tradition from your Rav, and that's the answer you should have given. Be that as it may, I think that you have quite an interesting message and a certain level of irony here. But Acher, once again, he reached his conclusions, number one, based on what he had seen, and then the heavenly voice that came forth also convinced him that his departure from traditional Judaism was something that he had license to pursue. Now, the Gemara. Shoal Acher es Rebbe Meir, li Acher shiotza letarbus ra. Acher posed a question to Rebbe Meir after he, Acher, had gone astray. Omar Le, he asks, my dichtiv gam es ze l'uma ze osa ho elokim. This, like that, the Almighty made. Omar lo, so Rabbi Meir says, Kol ma shebara kodesh baruch bo olomo, everything that the Almighty made, bora kinegdo. He made something literally opposite it or facing it. And we'll see from the examples. Bora horim, bora gvos. Bora yamim, bora nahoros. He made mountains and he made hills. He made seas and he made rivers. So this is what Rabbi Meir answers Acher as to explaining the pasuk of Gam ezel umazeb osalakim. Omar lo. So Acher says, Rabbi Akiva rabcho lo omar kach, your master, Rabbi Akiva, your teacher, Rabbi Akiva, wouldn't have said that. He didn't say that. Ela boro tzadikim, boro rishoyim. He created the righteous and he created the wicked. This itself is a very, very difficult thing to accept when we know from the Gemaras elsewhere. What comes to mind is a Gemara Maseches Nida, that it's true the Almighty establishes whether a person will be wealthy, whether he'll be impoverished, whether he'll be intelligent, or whether he'll be lacking that, and whether he'll be healthy, whether he'll be infirmed, tall, short, all kinds of attributes are predetermined, if you will. However, the issue of righteousness and the opposite, that's not something that the Almighty deals with. As the Gemara says elsewhere, Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyirat shamayim, everything is in the hands of heaven except for the decision an individual has whether to pursue yirat shamayim, fear of heaven, or not. Nevertheless, this is what Acher says in the name of Rabbi Kiva, that the Almighty made the righteous and he made the wicked, bora gan eden, bora gehenim, he made paradise and he made purgatory. Kol echod ve'echod yeshlo shnei chalokim. Everybody has two portions. Echod began eden ve'echod begenim. Each one has two, we'll say, potential portions. One in paradise and one in purgatory. Zocha, tzadik, notal chelko v'chelek chavero began Eden. If the a person achieves the status of piety and righteousness, so he'll receive his portion in Gan Eden, and he'll actually receive the portion of the other one who did not follow a life of righteousness, who was a rasha. So the tzaddik will get the portion of the rasha, of the wicked one. As he said, that everyone had two portions. So the wicked one is not going to get his portion in paradise. The tzaddik will get that as well. Nishai of Rasha, the wicked who is found guilty, notal chelko v'chelek chaver beganim. He'll receive his portion and the portion of the other one, the tzaddik, who doesn't get his portion in Gehenna, the Rosha will get that as well. Omar of Misharshia, my craw, so Misharshia says, what's the pasuk for this? Gabi tzaddikim ksiv, lochein ba'artzom mishneh yiroshu. They will inherit mishneh as a double portion. Gabi yishroim ksiv, mishneh shiboron shavreim. A reference to a double calamity. Just before we go on, we simply raised an issue. We didn't give a full explanation as to what was meant when he said that Almighty created the wicked and he created the righteous. One could say that the Almighty created the potential, the path to become righteous and the path to become wicked. Not as we suggested before, that the Almighty actually created the righteous, but rather he created the path for individuals to become, to choose righteousness as well as the opposite. We continue in our Gemara. Shol Acher es Rabbi Meir, the Acher Shiyotza Letarbus Ra. The Acher asked Rabbi Meir after he, Acher, had gone astray, Mai Dichtiv, Lo Ya'archeno Zohov Uzuchufis, Usmurosa Klipaz. Omar, that's a Pasuk, and we'll explain as we go on in the Gemara. Omar Lo, Elu Divrei Torah. This Pasuk is a reference to Torah learning. Shekoshin liknoiso kikli zahav ukli paz. Torah and success in Torah learning is as difficult to achieve as it is difficult to acquire very expensive vessels, golden vessels. Zahav and paz are different types of gold. Just like those are expensive and they're not easily acquired, it's not easy to come by them, so too Torah learning and success in Torah learning is difficult. Let no one make any mistake. There's no quick pill that one can take to become successful in Torah learning, and there's no learning aid that can guarantee someone to be successful in Torah learning. Torah learning requires consistency, determination, and simple hard work. The learning aids that exist are designed to not so much as to make Torah learning easy, but to make it more accessible and remove frustration that one might encounter otherwise. But the ultimate success in Torah learning is something that requires true dedication, consistency, as we said, and hard work. V'noichin le'abdon k'kli zuchus, and it's easy to forget Torah learning. Rashi says, al yedei shikha, the element of forgetting, of forgetfulness with regard specifically to Torah knowledge, is something that's very common. It happens easily, just like it is easy to break a glass vessel, or possibly as easy as to acquire a glass vessel, but in the deeper understanding of it, it has to do with the destruction of the abdon, is to destroy, as easy it is to destroy a glass vessel. The Bach adds is that there, an additional comment was made. Omar Leo Lekima Filik Kli Cheres. So according to this, you have Acher responding to Rabbi Meir's description. He says, "You say it's as easy to break as glass. It's as easy as to break as a clay shard." But Avol Rabbi Akiva Rabcha. We continue in the Gemara where Acher responds. Rabbi Akiva Rabcha Loi Omar Kach. He did not explain the pasuk the way you did. Eloma kli zav ukli zchuchis halolu afal pishe nishburu yesh lohem takona. Gold and glass, even though they break, there are methods of repairing them. Af talmud chochem afal pishe sorach yesh lo takona. Likewise, a Torah scholar, even if he happens to go astray, sorach is to go bad, to become rancid or sour, to go astray, he has a method of return. Takona means he can be fixed. So that's what Acher said to Rabbi Meir in the name of Rabbi Akiva. Omar lo, so Rabbi Meir, upon hearing this, afatoch hazor boch, here, you should also return. You are the paradigm of the Talmud Chacham Shesorach, and here you're saying that he has hope, he has the ability to return. Amar lo, so Achir says, Valo kvar shamati me'achori apargud, but I heard from behind the divine boundary, the divine separation from the inner sanctum. I heard shuvu bonim shevivim chutz me'achir, that yes, there is tshuva for the wayward sons, with the exception of myself. Tonu rabbonan. Maise be'achir shohoya roichev al sus b'shabbos. A story involving Achir riding on a horse on Shabbos. Now, it is forbidden rabbinically to ride on a horse on Shabbos. But Achir, as we mentioned before, already concluded that he's out of the ballpark, and therefore he deemed it fine for him to ride on the horse on Shabbos. He has nothing to lose. And Rabbi Meir was walking in back of him, was following him, in order to hear words of Torah from Achir. This is, of course, a demonstration, a reflection of who Achir was. If you have any, if a person has any even faint glimpse of what who Rabbi Meir was, and I'm not suggesting we really can understand who these people were, but if one can even get a glimpse of Rebbe Meir's greatness, and there are other places in the Shas which have stories concerning Rebbe Meir and his greatness. Rebbe Meir was a towering figure. The Gemara mentions in Maseches Eruvin how he was so way beyond his generation in Torah proficiency, Torah understanding, so deep and thoughtful that we don't even paskin halachas like Rabbi Meir, because people couldn't reach the depths of his thinking. So here you have this very great individual, Rabbi Meir, pursuing Achir in order to learn Torah from him. The story goes on, Kevon Shigil the Tchum Shabbos, when they reached the Shabbos boundary. On Shabbos there is a prohibition of walking beyond a settled area, community, more than 2,000 amos, roughly a kilometer beyond the boundaries of a community. So they, in this walk, they reached the boundary. Omar lo, Achir says, Meir, chazor lachorecha. You've got to go back now. Shikvar shi'arti bikfei susi. Ad kan tchum Shabbos. I have calculated by the steps, by the number of steps that my horse has taken, that we've now reached the Shabbos limitation. Amalei, so Rabbi Meir says, Af atah chazor boch. Just like you're telling me to go back, you too return. You too are obligated in Shabbos. Why are you going to continue and you're telling me to go back? Amalei, so Achir says to Rabbi Meir, Velo kvar amarti loch, did I not already tell you? Kvar shamati me'achori apargud, shuvu bonim shevivim chutz me'achir, that there is a concept of return for everybody, even the wayward, except for me. Nevertheless, the story goes on. Takfe Aile Lebe Midrasha. Rabbi Meir overpowered him and took Achir into the base medrash. Omar Le Lianuka, Psok Li Psukha. He says to a child, state the posuk that you were just learning. Omar Lo, Ein shalom omar Hashem lo rishoyim. And as the Gemara goes on, as this story unfolds, we're going to see Achir encountering a number of children. It's pointed out elsewhere that this idea of psokli psukha is a type of low level of prophecy. And we're living where the Gemara is already at a time that known prophecy on the part of prophets, adult prophets, no longer exists. However, the Gemara points out also in Bava Basra that even though there's no more, we'll say, overt prophecy. So there are forms of prophecy that exist. One of them is this, a psokli psukha. I'm not suggesting that that's something that each one of us should go and do the next time you see a kid, ask him to say a posuk. But it's something that you see here and you find it elsewhere. So the child says, there is no peace for the wicked. And it's, it's to be appreciated how this is being said to Acher, and this is what Acher is hearing, that there's no hope for the wicked. Aile lebei knishta achriti. So Rabbi Meir takes Acher into another base medrash, another shul. Bei knishta, technically speaking, is a shul, and it's pointed out that the children in the time of the Gemara studied in shuls, in synagogues. So he brings him to another synagogue where there were children. Omar lei linuka psokli psukha. He says to a child, state the pasuk that you just learned. Omar lo ki im techapsi beneser v'sarbi loch boris nechtam avonech lefonai. The pasuk indicates that even if you try to wash away your sins, neser and boris, these words indicate, we'll say for our purposes, types of detergent. Your sin is nechtam, is still... A kesem is a stain. The stain remains. In other words, another pasuk of no hope. Aile lebei knishto achriti brings him into another shul. Amar lei, we continue at the top of Omid Beis. Lianuka, he says to a child, psokli psukha, state the pasuk that you just learned. Amar lei, he says, viat shodud ma taasi kisilbishi shoni kisadi adi zohov. Without translating each word literally, the spirit of the pasuk is that you've reached a state where whatever ornaments and cosmetics that you apply, it's for naught. You're not going to look good, so to speak. Again, a pasuk indicating a dismal future. Aile lebei knishta achriti. He brought him to another shul. Ad de aile letlesar bei knishta. Until at the end, he tallied up 13 synagogues with children learning in them. Kulu pasku le ki haigavno lebishusa. Each posuk that he heard was a posuk of bishusa, of punishment, of retribution, of no hope, no future. Labastra amalei psokli psuka, to the last one he said, state your posuk amalei, and the child said, ularosha amar lakim maloch lesaper chuki v'chulei. To the wicked, what business do you have saying over my words of Torah? Now in speaking, the child opened with the word ularosha. Hahu yanuka, that child, have a megamgem belishne. He was a stutterer, or he had some type of speech defect. Ishtamo, it sounded kemo shomar kemo d'amarle. Instead of the word ularosha, it sounded to the listener, to Achir, it sounded ululisha. Elisha, that's his name, Elisha ben Avuya. Ulelisha omar lakim. That as if the Almighty was speaking directly to Acher. And this upset him very much. Two versions of what happens. Iko diamri, some say, Sakino have bahadei. Acher had a knife in his possession. Vikare, he killed the child. He tore him up. Vishadri letleser bei kenishti. And he sent his body pieces to 13 different synagogues. The Iko the Amri, another version is Omar, he actually simply said, I havoi biodi sakino, had I had a knife in my possession, have a karano le, I would have torn him up. Kinoch nafshe de Acher, Amri, when Acher dies, it was said, lo meidan ledaine, velo laalmo dosi lesi. Upon Acher's death, it was said, we'll say the heavenly court said, we're not going to judge him, but he's not going to come into the world to come. He's not going to receive a portion in paradise. Lomeden Ladaine, we're not going to judge him. Mishum Dosak Baraisa. This is something that's phenomenal. And you see this concept in other places in the Shas as well. Because of the merit of his Torah study, he was Osek Batorah. He was very engaged in his, up till the point of apostasy, he was very deeply engaged in Torah study. I don't know, maybe even after his apostasy, but whatever the case is, the merit of Torah study is something that's unfathomable. So much to the extent that it protected him from experiencing, we'll say, heavenly judgment. However, he remains in a very unfortunate state, a state of suspension, but he's not going to enter the world to come, mishum dechota, because he sinned. Omar Rebbe Meir, upon realizing this, Rebbe Meir said, he concludes, mutav de ledaine, v'leisi lama da'osi, it's better to experience judgment, and that would mean probably a stay in purgatory, purgatory being associated with purging. Better for him to be purged of his sins and then enter paradise than to remain in this state of suspension. He continues saying, Mosai, almost when I die, the Ele Oshan Mikivro, smoke will rise from his Achir's grave. In other words, I'll see to it, says Rabbi Meir, that he goes to purgatory, which is associated with smoke and fire and furnaces and all the pain that suggests. I'll see to it that he experiences that. And of course, that would then be his ticket to Olam Haba, to the Gan Eden, to paradise. Kinoch Nafshei the Rabbi Meir, when Rabbi Meir died, Solid Kutcher Mikivri the Achir. In fact, smoke arose from Achir's grave. Omar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan is two generations later, the very beginning of the Amoraic period. He realizes this and he's very upset. He says, Gevurta la Mikla Rabbe Benura. Is that a sign of greatness to have your Rebbe, the one from whom you learn to burn in fire? Chad hava beinona, there was one amongst us, v'lo matzino latzule, and all of us together couldn't save him. I nakti le beyad, if I would have held him in my hand, if I would have grabbed him, Man mirmi le man, who would have taken him away from me? Again, we're dealing, as we've mentioned since the beginning of this parak, with things that are extremely, I'll say, lofty and spiritual, esoteric, mystical. But what Rabbi Yochanan seems to be saying is that if I were in Rabbi Meir's position, I would have simply grabbed Acher. After all, Acher was in a state of suspension. So I would have grabbed him from wherever he was. I would have taken him into paradise. Who would have grabbed him away from me? Omar, Rabbi Yochanan says, "Mosai omus v'chabe oshan mikivro." When I die, I'm gonna see to it that the smoke is extinguished from his grave. Hinoch nafshei de Rabbi Yochanan posa kutra mikivrei de acher. When Rabbi Yochanan died, the smoke rising from Acher's grave stopped. Posach Alei Alusaf Dona, a eulogizer, said regarding Rabbi Yochanan, "Afilu Shemer Pesach Lo Omad Lefonecha Rabenu." Even the guard at the gate of Gehenim could not stand up in front of you. When you, Rabbi Yochanan, went into purgatory to extricate Acher from there, you were so great that even this angel, the guard that stands there at the gates of purgatory, could not stop you. We don't understand what's being said here on certainly on a translation level. This is very very esoteric, but a message that I like to repeat as much as I can is the sense of appreciation that we should have of our our luminaries, the Talmudic figures, the Tanoim, the Amoraim, the level at which they were is something, as we mentioned earlier, we can't even conceive. However, what we can conceive is the teachings that they convey to us, the way one should lead his life, what we call Torah. Torah means instruction. The Torah is a book of instruction, and when we speak about Torah, the Torah Shebiksav and the Torah Shebaal Peh are inseparable. The Torah is one, and it's certainly, as far as Judaism is concerned, the intrinsic value of the written law, the Bible, as some might refer to it, is in and of itself very limited. It's basically a closed book. You can't understand how to perform even one mitzvah by studying, by looking, by reading, we'll say, the scriptures. The scriptures talk, meant that there's 613 mitzvahs. Do you know how to make tefillin by reading psukim in the Torah? Do you know how to do shechita? Do you know how to do bris milah by studying, by looking at the words of the written law? Absolutely not. There's nothing revealed. You need the Gemara and the teachings of the sages that, of course, they had as the oral tradition given from Mount Sinai, and hence everything that they say has that same weight. And it behooves us to pay close attention to all of the teachings, not only the, we call the halachic passages, but also the advice that they give. And here you can see at least a reflection of that greatness in these rather amazing incidents. Let's continue in the Gemara. Bito shel Acher asi lekame de Rebbe. The daughter of Acher came to Rebbe. Rebbe was Rebbe Anossi, and again, generationally, you can appreciate things a little more. Rebbe himself was a student of Rebbe Meir. We made an allusion to the Gemara in Erevin, where you see that statement made, and that Rebbe Meir then is a generation right after Acher and Rebbe Meir. And here you have the daughter of Acher coming to Rebbe. Omrolei, Rebbe Parneseni. She turns to Rebbe and says, "Please support me." Omar lo, bas mi at, the daughter of whom are you? Who are you? Omra lo, bito shel Acher ani. I am the daughter of Acher. Omar lo, adayin yesh mizaro ba'olam. Rebbe was surprised. Are there still descendants of him in this world? Voksiv? The Pasuk says, lo nin lo, v'lo neched be'amo, v'lo sorid, v'ein sorid b'megurav. The word nin in scriptural literature is a reference to a child, a son, a child, offspring. In modern Hebrew, it has a different connotation, but the Pasuk is saying that there will be no children, no grandchildren left for those that become apostate. They don't continue. Omra lo, Rebbe. So the daughter of Acher says back to him, Zechor l'toyrosov al tizkor myself. Remember his Torah learning. Don't recount his ways. Again, as we said before, this is so amazing. It's awesome how powerful the study of Torah is in the eyes of the Almighty. You find the Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin also reflecting on Yerovam ben Nevat in the, if I'm not mistaken, in the last parak, in parak Chelik, with Yerovam ben Nevat, who was known as the archetype of a sinner, the major sinner, and yet he was also in his life he had achieved greatness in Torah study. Philosophically, he had problems, he had issues, he had gone astray. But yet, you find a passage in the Gemara where the Almighty gives him a chance to receive a major portion in paradise after his life of sin, all in the merit of the Torah that he had studied. No, don't get any wrong impression, though, from us here at Gemara Markings Daf Yomi that we're giving license to learning and sinning. But post facto, if you have a situation where someone had reached greatness in Torah learning, but he went off, and as we say, something happened, that nevertheless is not the final word regarding that individual's destiny. We continue. Miyad yordo esh min hashamayim v'sichsicho safsolo sherebi. Immediately a fire descended from heaven and singed the seat on which safsolo is, in English we say a bench, but it's that bench or seat on which Rebbe had been. Bocho v'omar Rebbe. Rebbe was overcome with emotion. He cried and said, "Ma lemisganin b'toyro kach." Imagine, look at how concerned Shamayim is for those that misganin has as its root the word gnai. The gnai is negative, those that were bad, went astray, apostate, but yet they had a Torah connection. And look at the concern that the Almighty has for even those. The mishtabchin bo arachas kama v'kama, all the more so people who pursue study and improve, mishtabchin from word shevach, that are praiseworthy as a result of their Torah learning, all the more so. Now, as we go on in the Gemara, first of all, you notice there's a question, a long marking, and on the side we have a subtopic heading. Eich Rebbe Meir hirsha li'atzma lumi Torah mi'acher. How could Rebbe Meir allow himself to study Torah from Acher v'arei ksiv, v'arei kosev, does it not say? Then the Gemara will quote a posuk that says, kisif se'kayin yishmeru das v'soy v'akshem v'piyu, kimach Hashem tzvokasu, and we'll see that Torah is not to be sought from a rav, from a teacher, unless the teacher himself is of great piety, unless the teacher himself is angelic. Now the Gemara. For Rebbe Meir, hechi gomar Torah mipume de acher. How could it be that Rebbe Meir would study Torah from the likes of acher? Omar Rabba Bar Chana, Omar Rabbi Yochanan, my dichtiv. What is the meaning of the pasuk that says, kif sifsei kain yishmeru das, v'sori yavakshu mipihu, ki malach Hashem tzvokis hu? And now the explanation. Im doyme harav l'malach Hashem tzvokis, if the rabbi, if the teacher, is like an angel of the Almighty, yavakshu Torah mipihu, then seek Torah from him. V'im lav, if he's not like that, al yavakshu Torah mipihu, don't seek Torah from someone that is lacking that status. Omar Reish Lakish. So Reish Lakish explains. Rabbi Meir Kraw Ashkach V'Dorash. Rabbi Meir found a posuk that, through his explanation, would give him license to study from Acher. Hat Oznecha Ushma Divrei Chachamim. The libcha toshis l'da'ati. The pasuk says, tilt your ear and listen to the words of the wise, but your heart should be placed upon my thinking. Now, in this pasuk, you notice the grammar. L'daitom lo nemar. It doesn't say libcha toshis, place your heart on their thinking, their, which be a pronoun, their thinking, reflecting back on the subject of the beginning of the pasuk, the chachomim. So it doesn't say that. Listen to the place your heart upon the words of the chachomim. Ela l'dati, place your heart upon my thinking, the Almighty. Now on the fourth line from the top in the Rashi. L'daitam lo nemar, it doesn't say, it says you listen to them, but don't place your heart upon them. So Rashi says, Alma birishi askin, we're talking about people that are wicked. V'komar, and nevertheless, hat osnecha, listen to them. So this is Rabbi Meir's license for listening to Acher's Torah words. And in the context of this Gemara, Acher is viewed as a Rasha. And so listen to what he says by way of his Torah learning, but you don't put your heart and follow his ways. So you have two aspects. You have intellect, and you have practice. So intellect, Rabbi Meir could listen to him, but as far as practice and dedication, do not follow him. Rav Hanina Omar Mehocha, the basis for Rabbi Meir can be derived from the following. Shimi bas ri'i v'hati oznech v'shikhi amech u'beis ovich. What this pasuk is telling us, similar to what we said before, listen and tilt your ears, but forget them. So, as we said before, it's a function of listening, but following their ways, don't learn from their ways. Nevertheless, Kashu Kroy Adodi. We have a contradiction, though, in Psukim. On the one hand, we said Kisif Sekein Yishmeru Das, and on the other hand, and that meant that you listen, absorb Torah learning only from an angelic figure, from a great Rav, a pious Rav, not only one who knows, but is a practitioner of Torah. On the other hand, you have these Psukim that say, he doesn't have to be a practitioner of Torah in order for you to listen to them. Lo kashya, there's no contradiction. Ha begodol, ha bekatan. And this contains in a very, very important message for all of us. The idea of listening to the words, listening to the teachings of people that are heretical, that are apostate and what have you. If one is a godol, Rashi says, Godol, not just an adult, but an adult with a great amount of his own knowledge. Hayodeh lizoyer shelo yumod maisav, someone who knows how to be careful and not learn from his ways. So then, yochol umod Torah mipiv, then you are allowed to learn from them. However, if a person is cotton, he's young, he hasn't achieved inherent strength, and is easily influenced. So regarding people like that, so then we do exercise, we'll say, at a certain level of censorship, if you will. Don't expose the young and the uninitiated to the teachings of heretics. The very same people that someone who has achieved the inner strength would be able to listen to hear. Of course, hear, not follow. Kiyosu Ravdimi Omar Amri B'Marovo. When Ravdimi came, he said that in Eretz Yisrael, they say, Rabbi Meir, Ashkach Tamri Ochal Tachla V'Shoda Shichala Lebora. Rabbi Meir is described as someone who found dates, and he ate the outer fruit, and he threw out the pits. In other words, he knew what to take and what to reject. Dorash Rava Maidichtiv. Rava explained that which it says in the Pasuk, Elginas Egoiz Yeradati Liros Be'ibe Hanachal V'chulei. This Pasuk comes from Shir HaShirim, which is the book of the Song of Songs, which is a work of, we'll say, of analogy, of hints, allusions to other things. So this pasuk is an allusion to Torah. It says, and the Gemara says, "Lama nimshalu Talmud Chacham leTorah." Pasuk makes reference to a Torah sage as being paralleled to an egos, to a nut. A nut has a hard outer shell, and it has meat, and has an inner core of edible material. So why is a Talmud Chacham compared to a nut? Lomar loch ma egos ze afal pishe meluchloch betit ubetzoya a nut. Imagine a nut that has a shell. It can become filthy with tit and soa with dirt and with excrement. Ein ma shebesocho nimas, that which is contained within is unaffected. Af Talmud Chacham, so too with a Torah scholar. Af al pi shesarach, even though he went astray. Ein Toiroso nim eses. The Torah learning that is contained within him remains untinged. And this is, of course, a very vivid analogy and reflection of that which we had mentioned before. We spent some time indicating the unparalleled value that the Almighty assigns to the individual, the Jew, who studies Torah, regardless of whatever else happens. The Torah that he had absorbed remains of great, inestimable value, and as far as what that is worth in the world to come, that of course only the Almighty can decide. Ashkechei Rabo Bar Shilo Leliyo Amale Maikov in Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Rabo Bar Shilo meets Eliyo, the great prophet Elijah, and he asks him, what is the Almighty doing? Of course, Eliyo, after the ascent to heaven, is now considered a malach, an angel. So Rabbo Bar Shilo encounters this image of Eliyo and says, what is the Almighty engaged in? Amalei, ka'omar shmaitza mi pumayu dekulu rabbonon. He's reciting the teachings of all the rabbis, umi pume de Rebbe Meir lo komar, but he does not say over the teachings in the name of Rebbe Meir. Omar le amai rabo barshilas, why wouldn't the Almighty recite the teachings of Rebbe Meir? Answer, mishum de kogomar shmeitzim mi pume be'achad achir. So Eliyahu says, because he learned from the mouth, he is the Torah that he learned from Achir. Amalei, amai. So Rabba says to Eliyahu, what's the problem? Rabbi Meir, Rimon Motza. Rabbi Meir found a pomegranate. That's the common translation. It's a type of fruit. Tocho, how the contents he ate. Kliposo Zorak, the shell, well, he threw away. Before we had an analogy to we saw an analogy to a nut. We saw an analogy to a date. We saw Rabbi Meir being Rabbi Meir's association with Achur was like one who finds a date, he eats the meat and throws out the pit. Here you have an analogy of a similar nature, but also opposite in practicality, where you have him throwing out the outer part, the shell, and eating the interior meat. So that's what Rabbo Bar Shilo said in defense of Rabbi Meir. Omar Le, Eliyahu says, Hashtuk Omar. Now the Almighty says, Meir Bini, Kach Hu Omer. So it would appear from this Gemara that thanks to the intervention of Rabbo Bar Shilo, he enabled Rabbi Meir to merit having his Torah learning as well recited by the Almighty. We have here a section of Gemara that we put in brackets, and we note through our note on the side, Achar Sogram, Gemara Chozeres Liachir. After the bracketed section, the Gemara will go back to speak directly about Achir. In the interim, though, there is statements that apply. Of course, they're in the context of this Gemara, but of a more general nature. Bizman, we'll continue with the bracketed section. Bizman She'odom Mitztayer. But when a person is experiencing troubles, Shechina ma loshon omeres, what does the divine presence say? Answer, kalani meroshi, kalani mizroyi. We look at the Rashi. Rashi find in the upper part of the narrow lines, kalani meroshi, Rebbe Meir, Omra Masecha Sanhedrin. The Medrash, ki kilas elikim tolui, the word kilas is kal less eini kal. It's I'm not light. Felishna ma'alya kino hadover klapi mailo. Kalani mizroi means The word kalani means light, but kaved ani mizroi shiatzarti ze shemes bavono means I have a heavy feeling. With some people say I have a heavy heart, I have heavy arms, I have a heavy feeling. The word zroa means arms, and we've mentioned many, many times in the past that God doesn't have physical arms. There's no physicality to the Almighty, but an arm represents it's representative of specific attributes. The arm is we'll say the organ or the limb that's involved in creative activity. So the Rashi tells us that the Almighty experiences a feeling of heaviness regarding this individual that I formed that eventually died because of his sins. So when a person, even a sinner, is experiencing tsar, is experiencing pain, the Almighty feels for him. And that's what these words mean, kalani meiroshi, kalani meiroshi, this heaviness of head, heaviness of arm. In kacha kodesh baruch hu mitztayer al domon shel rishoyim shenishbach, if this is the way the Almighty feels about the blood of the wicked that's spilled, kal vachomer al domon shel tzadikim shenishbach, all the more so. You can imagine the feeling of the feelings of the Almighty when it comes to the blood of the righteous that are spilled, and all that entails. Ashkechei Shmuel l'Rav Yehuda d'toli b'ibro d'dosha v'kobochi. Shmuel met his student Rav Yehuda that was leaning at the entrance of the doorway, and he was crying. So Shmuel asked Rabbi Yehuda, "Why are you crying? Why are you full of emotion?" So Rabbi Yehuda answers, "Mizutra mai dichtiv buber abonan. Is it any small matter that which it says concerning those students of Torah that go astray? Aye sofer aye shokel aye sofer es hamigdolim." This is a pasuk, and it's explained now by the Gemara. Aye means where is he? Aye sofer, where did he go? The sofer, show you soferim kolosio shebetorah. They had the ability of counting all the letters of the Torah. That's no small matter. More than 304,000 letters in the Torah, the five books of Moses itself, and each letter has significance, and an error in either in writing a letter or the missing of a single letter renders an entire Torah scroll unfit. Here you're dealing with people that were familiar with each letter of the Torah. Aye shokel, so you shoklin kalin v'chamurim shebetorah. This word shokel means weighing, but in this context it means those that were capable of using kal v'chomer logic, concluding topic. We say after your knowledge of topic A to extrapolate from topic A to topic B through this type of logic. It's called the a fortiori method of reasoning. So they were proficient in that. Aye sofer es migdolim. What does that mean? Show you shainin gom shlosh meis alochas b'migdal aporech be'avir. Migdal, there are different pshatim in what that's a reference to. In fact, Rashi over here has three different explanations of what migdal haporech be'avir is. But whichever pshat you accept, they had 300 different ways of analyzing this topic known as Migdal HaPoreach Ba'avir. The pshat that Rashi likes, it has to do with laws of ritual impurity concerning boxes or chests of drawers, chests that are positioned at the entranceway of a room in which there is defilement, which the dead are located. We are not going to get into the details of that, but it's an intricate area of halacha, and the scholars that this pasuk is referring to is bemoaning. Where did they go? Who are we talking about? We're talking about people who have this high level of scholarship. V'yomar Rebbe Ami, Tlas Mea Baye Boru Doyeg Vachi Teufel B'Migdal Porach Bavir. Here are two well-known, say, Rishoyim, evil figures in the Tanakh. Doeg Hadomi in the time of Shaul HaMelech, Achitofel, the royal counselor in the time of King David. These were, of course, when you learn the Psukim, you see that they were negative figures, and yet they had achieved prowess in Torah scholarship, that they were able to raise 300 different issues of analysis concerning this intricate topic of Migdal Porach Ba'avir Utnan. And regarding them, it says, regarding Doeg and Achitofel, it says, Shloshim Melochim, three kings, Varbo, Hedyotis, and four commoners, non-kings, Einlem Cheluk L'Olam Abo. They, Doeg and Achitofel, have no portion in the world to come. Anan Matevi Alon, and this is what Rav Yehuda was bothered by. And what's going to be with us? You have people of such great great achievement in Torah learning, and yet they have no portion in the world to come. What's going to be with us who haven't achieved anything near what they achieved? Amale Shmuel comforts Rav Yehuda and says, Shinano means wise one. Tina hoisa belibam. You can't become dismayed by what their fate was. True, they had achieved tremendous scholarship, but tina hoisa belibam. Rishoyim hayum yameim. They were wicked people. They were wicked from many days. Yameim means from all their days. I don't know how far back in their life to take that, but they were wicked people, so that the fact that they have Ein Lehem Chiluk L'Olam Haba is no reason for you to be so dismayed and overcome with emotion. We continue with Acher now. Acher Mai, and when we look at Rashi, Mipnei Ma Bo Lidei Kach. What caused it? And this is, by the way, on the side of the Gemara, on our topic heading, we have the Tatno say, Ma goram lekach shetoros shachar lo hegin olav milispakir. What is it about Acher that the Torah learning that he pursued was unable to serve as a protection for him from the heretical path that he chose? The Gemara Maseches Sota makes reference to the protective quality that Torah and mitzvot have. And actually that concept is also reflected in the first parak of Maseches Bava Basra, that the Torah Megina, there's a concept that Torah protects. And what it protects from, that already is something that's one has to look into, to pursue. There's elements of the physical that the Torah offers protection, namely physical threats. And here you can see the issue of spiritual threats. So Torah is a protective entity. So hence the question, whatever happened, why was it that the Torah did not shield Acher? The Gemara answers, Zemer Yevoni lo posak mi pume. We look at Rashi, Zemer Yevoni lo posak mi beso. V'hoyo lo lo niach b'shvil churban habayis. Translating, it has to do with the Greek song. That he was studying, but the Torah that he studied never... it didn't reach its full power of protection that would have been the case otherwise. And why is that? Because it was repelled by his constant involvement with Greek song. Rashi adds that he should have distanced himself from this Greek song, because at the time of the temple destruction at the Churban HaBayis, the law set in based on the pasuk Bashir lo yishtu yayin. Now this is a this is an agadic section of Gemara. It's something that there's a message being communicated here, but as far as we call halacha lemaisa, which is something that Gemara markings never deals with, so we're not claiming to reach any conclusions from this. But if we stay with Rashi in a very strict fashion, it would appear that there had been a ruling, and this is not based just on Rashi, but it's what the Gemara says, that upon the destruction of the temple, one was not to sing along with drinking of wine. So people let's say sit in bars and drink their wine with along with singing and music. That's something that had to stop at the time of the temple destruction of the Churban Abayis. He Achir did not heed that. So he was involved with secular music, and according to Rashi, while also drinking wine, this in effect serves to dilute the effective potency of one's Torah learning. Omru alav al Achir. It was said regarding Achir b'shoshay oimid mibeis hamedrash, when he would get up from his seat in the study hall in the Torah study center. Harbei sifrei minim noishrin micheko. A lot of apostate works would fall from his lap. This Rashi adds, this is before he himself became an apostate, before he went astray. He was engaged in the study of these works, and Rashi says, "Almotino havis belibo." There was always something lacking. There was something. It's not as if we were dealing with a person that we can describe as having pure roots. There was something about Acher that did not allow the Torah to ever reach its full. Its full strength as a defense against apostasy. So, without being, let's say, literal, but rather to try to let's say extract a message from this Gemara for each one of us. Many of us will study Torah, but don't necessarily feel the full effects, the purification effects that Torah claims to provide. And one might ask himself, why is that? What's happening? And one has to look into his own way of life. Yes, a person might learn Torah, but does he engage simultaneously in activities that could repel the effectiveness of Torah in its purification powers and its ability to create inner strength? And there are a number of different types of questionable practices, or if you prefer the word, sins that one might pursue that will in fact create this situation we'll call the Acher phenomenon. Shoal Nimus Hagardi es Rabbi Meir. Nimus is a name, Gardi is a weaver. So Nimus the weaver asked Rabbi Meir, Kol Amar Denochis Liyore Solik. Amar is wool, where the ayin and the tzadi in Hebrew can interchange. So Amar in Aramaic, Tzemer. Denochis Liyore means it goes down into the cauldron. The Yore is a pot in which dyes are boiled, and in which you would want to dye different materials. So if you took some, let's say, raw wool, and you wanted to dye it a different color, solik. Now, Rashi says, Kol tzemer shenitan liyoroshel samimonim litzvoa. All different kinds of wool that you put into a cauldron of dyes to color. Oila lo tzivo o eino oila. Does the dye take effect effectively or not? Klomar, kol haloimdim lifnei chachomim oilem teros login aleim minachet. Although the Weaver is asking a question, but of course, as Rashi says, it's a question with in a hidden form, in a hinted form. Is it so? Just like by wool, is it so that all wool that goes into the pot comes out dyed equally effectively, or not? Do all students who go into yeshiva to study, do they all come out pious Torah scholars? Amarle, so Rabbi Meir says, Kol man dehavinoki agav imei solik. Following the wool analogy, all wool that when it was on the sheep itself was kept clean. Rashi says, Kol denoki agav imei tsemer ben yomo shelo nislachlich begiza oivolotzivo. All first is fresh wool. Semer ben yomo, that's wool of a let's say a newborn lamb that didn't get dirty through shearings. So when you dye the wool of a newborn lamb that wasn't exposed to dirt, you'll find that the dye takes hold very effectively. Klomar, Rashi adds, and we're reading Rashi, Kol shiras chetay kudemis lechochmoso oilolo. Anyone, a person who, when he sits down to learn, he approached learning with yiras chet, with fear of sinning. So, someone like that, when he does learn, the learning, the study, the Torah wisdom will provide the effects that we claimed it has. We continue in the Gemara. Kol delo have noki agavime lo solik. Continuing with Rashi's approach, people who approach Torah learning but they don't approach it with the sense of fear of heaven, fear of sinning. So we might be able to term that people who sit down to learn Torah from a purely intellectual standpoint, from an academic, scholastic standpoint. I want to see what it says in the Jewish Talmud without approaching it from a godly standpoint, without approaching it with the desire of discovering what does the Almighty want from me, but rather saying that all that is of no interest. I simply want to expose myself to the wisdom of the sages. So someone like that, don't even though they might achieve a high level of intellectual achievement in Torah knowledge, but don't expect the Torah to have the personality, spiritual effects that it could provide. It's an analogous to someone who takes medicines, and the medicines that he takes has along with it instructions of what not to do simultaneously. And he takes the medicines and does exactly what the instructions say not to do, and then finds it that the medicine has no effect. That is what we are describing over here. And now as we go on in the Gemara, you'll notice we have a Tanaic source. This is it quotes that which we saw in the source regarding Rabbi Akiva and adds a posuk to this. Rabbi Akiva ola b'shalom v'yora b'shalom. Rabbi Akiva ascended to the Pardes in peace, and he exited there in peace. In other words, nothing. He was not affected as the others were by that particular experience. The Olavakos of Omer regarding Rabbi Akiva, the pasuk says, "Moshcheni acharecha norutza." I'm drawn after you, and I'm fine. I run with you. In other words, Rabbi Akiva was able to experience this divine episode, and whatever negative effects it had on the others who didn't know how to protect themselves, as Rabbi Akiva did. Rabbi Akiva, therefore, exited in peace, in equanimity. The Af Rabbi Akiva, Big Shumachi Shoris Ledochvo. Even regarding Rabbi Akiva, the service angels, when they saw Rabbi Akiva in their presence, they wanted to cast him away. Omar Lema Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Kodesh Baruch Hu said to those service angels, Hanichu Lezokein Zeh, leave him alone, Sheroi Lishtamish Bekvodi. He is deserving, he merits the use of my honor. These are, of course, very esoteric comments. And as we said already many times regarding the incident of the Pardes, what exactly happened there was way beyond the scope of our Gemara marking shir, but whatever the case is, the Almighty intervened on behalf of Rabbi Akiva against the service angels that were upset by his presence there. The Gemara continues at the top of Tezayin Amud Aleph. My Dorash. Now Rashi says at the top, Mehechon Havin Mokum Ashchino Shinizar Shelo Heitzitz Shom. We saw before with regard to Ben Zomo and Ben Azai, they were Heitzitz. They looked and noticed or looked, gazed upon something that they shouldn't have. What enabled Rabbi Akiva to understand that when he would reach that area, whatever that represents, but that area where there's the divine spirit is concentrated, that he should be careful and not go beyond, not look there. Inami shaloto kemoshato achir. Alternatively, what did Rabbi Akiva darshan? And remember there we saw the Malach was sitting and Achir reached erroneous conclusions by what he saw. What enabled Rabbi Akiva to be wise enough not to fall into that same pit? And when we, by the way, when we speak about looking at the divine presence, we're not, as we said so many times, we're not dealing with something of a physical nature. Sometimes words like looking and seeing and hearing have to do with levels of understanding. It could be that there's a, like we saw before the pasuk was cited, we saw with regard to with regard to the death of tzaddikim, that lo yirani adom v'chai, a person cannot see me and continue living. And the concept of seeing in that context might very well be in the sense of one cannot understand my ways and expect to continue living. So that in layman's terms, it could be that if someone were, let us say, revealed to someone, the Almighty revealed to that individual how he judges, how he controls things, how he decides things. The pasuk says, "Lo machshavosai machshavoseichem." The pasuk in Yeshaya says that my thinking is not the way you think. My calculations are not the way you calculate things. A person cannot perceive the way the Almighty runs the world and expect to continue living. However, it could very well be that when a person reaches the world to come, so at that point these things are revealed to the soul of the individual, the soul in effect being an integral part of divinity. The neshama is considered a part, we'll say, of that which is divine, and it could very well be that Ben Azai had, for example, who hates it to mace, he had seen it, it had become revealed to him how the Almighty runs the world, and at that point he could no longer return to this world. He had to die. Rabbi Akiva, on the other hand, knew that if that is revealed to him, it will be to his detriment, in the sense that he won't be able to continue in this world, accumulating more and more mitzvos and Torah scholarship, etc. and so forth. Again, we're just throwing that out to the to you, each one of you in our listening audience, as a possible, let's say, thought concerning this idea of chetzitz. So what enabled Rabbi Akiva to know that up till this point, okay, but beyond this point, I have to stop? So the Gemara continues, and you can see we have a triangle marking, and on the side, under the Mivne, we have this explained as Mekoros. There are sources, Sheish Simen Heker, Lemokom Hashchina, that there are signs indicating where the divine presence is concentrated. Obekach, and through this, Lahasbir, Eich Rabbi Kiva Nisar Shelo Lahatzitz. How, what enabled Rabbi Kiva to know not to gaze beyond that point? So now the Gemara, Omar Rabba Bar Chana, Omar Rabbi Yochanan, V'asa Me'rivavos Kodesh. The word V'asa can be broken down into Ois, who, there is a sign, B'Rivava Shelo, in his hosts. So that in that, we'll say that heavenly experience, there's a sign that exists, and Rabbi Akiva took advantage of it and didn't go beyond, didn't look beyond. Rabbi Avo Amar, Dogul Merivava. And that pasuk indicates Dugmahu Birivava Shelo. Rashi said Dugma. That word Dugma means Devar Heker. There's a signpost, Ha'oimed L'Dugma, that stands as a sign, Lahar Oisoi, to show Lomar Koze Aseli V'ein Ze Elo Devar Niker. A person, let us say, will have a sample of something to show a craftsman. I would like you to make something like this. So that has to be something that's recognizable. Afkan Makomo Nikr, just like a dugma is something that's recognizable. It's a model of what I want you to make for me. So too in heaven, there's a sign that shows that here is the divine presence. Something that's nikr, something that's recognizable. For Reish Lakish Omar, Hashem Tzivokos Shemoi. Now this word Tzivokos is a compound word according to the Marsha. And as the Gemara says, Adon Hu B'Tzava Shelo. He is the master in his host. However, the Marsha's explanation is Tzava Os. Os means a sign. There's a sign where that, we'll say, that divine concentration is located, and that is something Rabbi Akiva noticed, it was understood to be. For Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba or Rabbi Yochanan, here we have a different quote of Rabbi Yochanan. At the top line we had Rabba Bar Chana quoting Rabbi Yochanan. Here we have Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba's version of Rabbi Yochanan. Lo beruach Hashem v'acha ruach rash. Lo berash Hashem v'acha rash eish. Lo be'esh Hashem v'acha eish. Kol demoma daka. Vine Hashem over. This is a pasuk in Sefer Melachim, which describes the oncoming of the divine presence, and it describes winds and thunders and fires. And the pasuk is saying, when you see the great winds, you should know that's not a sign of Hashem's arrival. When you see earth tremors or thunderclaps, that's not the sign that Hashem has arrived. If you see fires, lightning bolts, that's not the sign that Hashem has arrived. But when you hear Kol Demoma Daka, a very hushed, practically silent sound, that is a sign that Hashem is now arriving. So you can see that the pasuk itself gives an indication of how to recognize when you are encountering the concentration of the divine spirit. And that is something that Rabbi Akiva understood and applied where the others did not. Before we conclude, let us remind you that if you wish to access marked Gemaras, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.